Would you turn in your Bibles? As you take a seat, would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation, last book in the Old New Testament, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, last book in the New Testament. Every year during the fall, we take some weeks to think about church life, and this year we're using the seven letters of Jesus to the churches of Asia Minor to help us think about what the church is to be and what we're to be about. These are real places, real cities. We've been going through them now. You remember a few weeks ago we had to skip the city that we're going to do today because we came to Thyatira, and Thyatira is rated R. And there were some things we needed to say that we're going to say this morning that I didn't really feel like we could say with, you know, the first through fourth graders in here. It just would have been really awkward. So I am feeling really free today. This is good. This is going to be an adult sermon. If you're visiting, if you're new, if you're just looking at our church, welcome. This is probably a good time to hear something of what we are about as a church. We want full disclosure. We want you to hear what we're trying to do. We do it very imperfectly. We're a pretty common group of people with all the pitfalls that go with being human, but we're trying desperately to honor God as our church. Today we come to Thyatira. As I said, it is the longest of the seven letters that Jesus writes to the churches, to the least important city of all seven, the most insignificant city. We've had a little fun trying to name the different cities and comparing them to a city in the United States. So I've decided that Thyatira is like Scranton, Pennsylvania. I don't know why. I've never been there, but it just seems like Scranton. In each of the letters, we have followed this little outline. They follow a pretty similar script. There's always a self-description of Jesus, a description then of the church, an exhortation, and then a benediction. So I want you to stand to honor the reading of God's word as we read this passage. We're not going to be able to get through everything in this passage, but we're going to try and do as much of it justice as we can. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of God. So keep your Bibles open as you sit down and we work our way through this passage. We begin with a self-description of Jesus, and it is very, very important that we remember when we study the Scriptures and when we talk about the Christian life that we always want to start with Jesus. If you don't begin with Jesus, you're going to miss everything. Would you look at verse 18? "These are the words of the Son of God." In other words, this is not my opinion, this is not your opinion, but rather this is God's authoritative decree, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one who has the right, because he is the Son of God, to say what is right or wrong. He doesn't just have a perspective, he doesn't just have an opinion, he is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Thyatira was a working-class city full of all kinds of merchants, you know, sandal makers and dye makers. And in fact, if you remember back to the book of Acts in chapter 16, when Paul shares the gospel to people in the city of Philippi, different city, remember one of his converts is a woman named Lydia, remember that? And Lydia is, she was a merchant who worked in purple dye, and she gives her life to Jesus, and she was from Thyatira, the same church that we're studying here. There were metal workers. That's probably why Jesus at the very beginning here refers to himself having feet like burnished bronze. You know, this would be something that would get the metal workers' attention. And in Thyatira, there were guilds. Now, we don't have exactly what a guild is, but they were something like a trade union, fraternity, sorority, business group all rolled into one. And these guilds were essential for functioning and doing business in Thyatira. It was almost as if they were extended families at points. You would have weddings and funerals with your guild. You would do business with your guild. But it was combined with idolatry, banquets and feasting and sexual orgies that all kind of went with the whole thing. And there's a problem in the church of Thyatira because of it. Well, secondly, we see a description of the church. And just put simply, this is a great church. This is the kind of church I'd like to go to. This is a growing church with a good, strong, Jesus-like characteristics. This morning at the 9 o'clock service, right down here in the front row, we said goodbye to Brandon and Nikki Knott. Many of you know Brandon and Nikki. Just makes it such a so hard to say goodbye to people that you grow to love. Brandon just finished his PhD in chemical engineering and took a job in Denver. And so we prayed for them and blessed them as they left. But I had coffee with Brandon earlier in the week, and he said, what should I look for in a church in Denver? And I immediately, because I was in this passage, says, well, you should look like for a church like Thyatira. This is a great church. Look at it. Four words right there in your passage, verse 19. Love, faith, service, perseverance. Wow. I hope that Jesus would say the same thing about Santa Barbara Community Church. Let's take love and faith. They kind of go together. The church, Thyatira and Santa Barbara Community Church, is to be a family of people that are interconnected, interrelated by a common faith in Jesus that then results in loving relationships. And we just have to remind ourselves, those of us who have been around a long time and those who might be new or visiting, that we want to be a group of people who actually get involved in each other's lives, encouraging each other towards spiritual maturity. A church is not to be some sort of social club, a tennis club or a surf club or a book club or like a political party that we've seen a lot of politics recently with the Democratic and Republican conventions. The church is nothing like any of those entities. It's not a building. This is not the church. It's not the sum total of our programs, but rather people in interconnected relationships who are loving Jesus and loving one another. And this is why Santa Barbara Community Church works so hard to be a church that invites us into a committed relationship with one another, a spiritual family that God calls the church. Now, if you show up late and leave early, attend a few services now and then when it's convenient, never get in a small group, maybe jump around based on convenience from church to church, you will never know what it is like to have the joy of loving others in the messiness of a church family. You'll just never experience it. Those of you who are married in the room, do you remember the, I actually had a lot of people at the end of the first service say, God, that was painful to think about it. But can you go back in your courtship, can you remember the first time you told your husband or wife that you loved them? Awkward. I remember when I told Donna, it was so awkward. I mean, I just choked it out. And, you know, like 10 minutes later, I'm engaged. Seriously. Because when you tell somebody you love them, there's implications, right? There's implications. Oh, we had an amen to that. Yeah. Whoa, right. Okay, go get them. I mean, it's true, though. And so as a church, when we say, hey, we want to be a family, we want to fall in love with each other, there's implications for commitment to each other. Well, some of you might be saying, wait a minute, hey, I'm just visiting. I don't want to get married to you yet as a church, and you're scaring me. I'm sorry. I just want you to know what makes for good church life and what Thyatira had going for them. They were a church that was known for their loving relationships with one another in their faith with Jesus Christ. And I hope you feel invited. I hope you feel invited into a spiritual family that we call the church, imperfect as it is. The next word there is service. Do you see it? Thyatira is a good church. This is a church that understood sacrificial service at the center of the Christian life and the center of church life. And a healthy church has people who get service. Now, the word service here that's translated service is the same word in the New Testament that oftentimes gets translated ministry. So you can just always even hyphenate that word if you want. Service and ministry is always the same idea. And at Thyatira, they believed that Christians were gifted and empowered for service and for ministry in the church, inside, and in the world, outside. And we believe the same thing here, that there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, but that each and every Christian is gifted by God for service, for ministry, for works of service. We have different gifts, we have different abilities. God moves us in different directions, both out in the world and in the church. We're not all cookie-cutter Christians, but that he calls every Christian to a life of service. And we use the phrase often around here, the priesthood of the believer, or every member ministry, and that just means that we're all called, powered, and equipped to serve God. God is calling each of us into something bigger than simply being a soccer mom or a soccer dad. I'm not anti-soccer. I was at 2 games yesterday. I probably watched 2 or 3 on TV this week, and I'll be at my grandkids' games next Saturday. The whole church, the whole world is at Gersh Park. You know, I was out there yesterday. It's confusing. It's bewildering. soccer's great, but we're calling people to something bigger than those sorts of endeavors. We're calling people to a spiritual family where we grow spiritually. If Santa Barbara Community Church ever develops a consumer mentality, it will destroy this church. You know that consumer mentality when people come and say, well, what's in it for me? Can you serve me? You got any programs that can help me? Well, we probably do. But that consumer mentality would destroy us. This is your church. It is our responsibility to be involved in service and ministry precisely because we own it together. I was at Costco. You see my whole life here just not too long ago. Some little kid that comes up to me, I have no idea who he is. I don't even know who he belonged to. And he walks up to me, he goes, hey, you go to my church. I just looked at this little guy, and I thought, you know what, he's right. I go to his church. This is not my church. We're in this thing together. And then they persevered. They persevered as a church. They kept at it even when life pressed in on them, even when they were tired, even when they had to go to a bunch of meetings and they were out a couple of nights a week. They still persevered in this church life, this faith life of following Jesus. They knew that the Christian life was not a 50-yard dash, but rather it was a marathon. Well, Jesus goes on, after giving some really encouraging words to this wonderful church, to the exhortation, and you can see it there in verse 20. Would you look at it? Jesus says, as he writes to the church at Thyatira, nevertheless. Now, whenever you're getting a job review from a boss, or you're having kind of a define the relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or you're talking with your spouse, whenever somebody like that says, nevertheless, that's not a word you want to hear. You know you're in trouble. Nevertheless. And Jesus says right here, nevertheless. The problem is that they were tolerant. They were tolerant of sinful practices in their church. And some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought it was a good thing to be tolerant. Well, sometimes it is, certainly. Toleration can be a really good thing. The problem is that in Thyatira, they were being more tolerant than Jesus was. The situation is this. They were tolerating the teachings and the practice of a woman and probably a group of leaders who were Jezebel-like. And this goes back to the Old Testament. We'll be getting to it a little bit in our study of Elijah. But this is about 1,000 years before Thyatira. There was a pagan princess named Jezebel. Jezebel comes from Tyre, the country of Tyre, Middle East, that bordered Israel. And Jezebel was married to King Ahab, something that God expressly forbid, this intermarrying. But anyway, they did. And Jezebel marries King Ahab, who's not a good king. And after the honeymoon, she brings 850 priests of Baal, the god Baal, the Middle Eastern god, into Israel.
And it was an infection in Israel that plagued them. It was in their spiritual bloodstream for years, where they constantly fought against this idolatry that would seep in. Jezebel becomes a major figure that really creates havoc in Israel. So this Jezebel sort of person in Thyatira is teaching them to tolerate certain practices that go on. So, you know, Jezebel, again, she'd be like a Judas or a Benedict Arnold. It's a name. I don't think, has anybody ever named their kids Jezebel? I hope not. If you do, I'm sorry. But I don't think that's a name that people use, because it has connotations. Well, here's the problem. Baal worship mixed idolatry with grotesque sexual practices. You worshiped Baal with your clothes off. And that sort of practice and that sort of thinking was creeping into the church and being tolerated at what is really, other than that, a very strong church in Thyatira. Now, the problem is the guilds is where this took place. And the guilds would have banquets, and they would have feasting and food sacrifice to idols, and basically a big party, and orgiastic sexual practices were very much a part of this. But what was the Christian supposed to do? Hey, we live in Thyatira. I got to do business. You know, you just kind of got to do what you do. And Jezebel was giving a plausibility structure to the Christians in Thyatira, saying, you know what? You can do this. You can follow Jesus, and you can still go to the guilds. You can still be involved in these sexual practices. Thyatira was missing a solid commitment to holy living, sanctified living. Jezebel and her friends were saying, don't be so uptight. It's just simply that big a deal. You can follow Jesus and do the guild stuff also. You can be a Christian and also an adulterer. You can be a Christian and watch porn. You can be a Christian and do these orgiastic sexual practices. Thyatira was a church that was more tolerant than God. Thyatira seemed to have a blind spot when it came to holy living. Question: are you a tolerant person? Is Christianity a tolerant faith? Are Christians intolerant? This is a huge issue in our culture. And it was a huge issue in Thyatira. There's really nothing new about toleration. They were fighting it, we fight it. Think of the words, tolerant. A tolerant person is open, loving, accepting, progressive, enlightened. Now think of an intolerant person: bigoted, narrow-minded, discriminatory, prejudiced, dated, primitive. You don't go up to somebody when you meet somebody new and say, hi, I'm Steve, I'm intolerant. You just don't do that. It's a no-no in our culture. Now some of you might be thinking, this is exactly what bugs me about Christianity. Right here. What's the big deal about tolerating some of these practices that are just cultural practices? G.K. Chesterton once quipped that tolerance is the virtue of a man without convictions. We're all intolerant at some point. Parents, you know that. How tolerant are you of the person who wants to sell your 10-year-old drugs? There's not a lot of toleration there. You want to take them apart because you know the evils and what that will do to your child. Our convictions don't come from our culture as followers of Jesus. For the Christian, it is a sin to be more tolerant than Jesus is. Christian faith is about repentance and then allowing God to change our lives, to have a holy life. And holy just means separate or set apart. It's not a weird word. It just means to live the life of Christ. But it's very difficult to be holy if you lived in Thyatira. And frankly, it's really difficult to be holy if you live in Santa Barbara. You know, there's so many babies in our church, it's virtually impossible to keep track of them all. But I always find it fascinating, and it happened last Sunday again. Somebody came, they got their new baby, first time at church, and they're holding it, and I think it's cute. And they always say, oh, he or she looks like their dad or their mom. I don't think babies look like anything. I'm really serious. They look like they're just squashed up because they've been inside so long. And they come out, and my daughter did the same thing. I was in Denver seeing my daughter. And she said, oh, it has Brian's nose. No, she just has this little nose. I see nothing of it. But as time goes on, Children begin to resemble, oftentimes, their mom or their dad. And skin coloring or hair or facial features, body size, these sorts of things, they begin to look like their mom and dad. Christians are to have a family resemblance to their Heavenly Father. Christian life is about repentance and then allowing God to change us so that we begin to look more like Jesus. Now, I want to take this opportunity as we study Thyatira to talk as a church about what we may, and I think at times are, tolerating sexually at Santa Barbara Community Church. And this is to be a frank discussion. We don't practice Baalism here. Nobody belongs to a guild where this sort of thing goes on. But I fear we may be tolerating, because of our culture, the hidden sin of pornography use. And I think Jesus would say to a very healthy and wonderful church, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate internet pornography and 50 Shades of Grey. It's just a part of your fabric. You haven't really studied the Bible until you apply the principles in the Scripture to your life. So let's have some courage and do just that. When you study the Bible, you want to ask basically three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? And how do I apply it to my life? Most Christians do relatively well in studying the Bible. What does it say? And what does it mean? And a lot of us lack courage to say, what does it mean for my life? How do I apply it to my life situation in this particular culture? Would you be gracious with me in the next couple of moments? And gracious with yourself, because anytime you talk about sex, it opens up hurts and pains in people's lives, and I'm aware of that. And there's ample room for misinterpretation. But here we go. The pornography industry has larger revenues than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, and Netflix combined. It is staggering. Well over, and stats are hard to come by with this thing, but well over 100 billion. Those numbers don't even make sense to me. It is a gigantic influence in our world. In the United States, there is a new porn video, hardcore porn, produced every hour, 24/7, 365 days a year. It's a huge problem in our culture, and it's a problem that the church needs to talk about and deal with. Christian faith, I remind you again, is about repentance and then allowing God to change us so that we actually look more like Jesus. Last weekend, if you were here, in one of our services, I introduced, we had three pastors from Adelaide, Australia, who stayed with us for the whole Labor Day weekend. They were there for 3 days, and we had a blast with these guys. You know, Winston Churchill once quipped that the British and Americans are two people separated by a common language. Let me tell you, when you're around Australians, it's worse than the British. I only got about a third of what they said. I spent the whole 3 days saying, what? What'd you know, the whole time. But we started talking church life, and these are just wonderful surfers from Australia, and we're pastors of this church is pretty similar to what we're up to. And there's similarities and differences, but man, I tell you, we started talking about pornography. It's huge. It's huge there. Problem. It's a problem here. Something we have to deal with. Dads, the average age that a boy in the United States sees explicit pornography is 11. It's heartbreaking. Is your son average? Do you have a strategy for talking with him when he's 10 about how to deal with this as a Christian boy? This is just my personal opinion. Don and I raised our daughters before smartphones were around. But for the life of me, I do not understand why any parent would allow a young adolescent to have a smartphone or access to a computer without supervision. I know some of you are thinking, interesting what you're doing here, Steve. Okay, it's nice, but it doesn't really affect me. This is not my issue. Oh, yes, it is. Every person in this room is affected by this. Whether you're an old, young man or woman, everybody in this room knows a husband, a brother, a son, a grandson, or a great-grandson, or a neighbor who is facing this issue. Everyone in this room. And women, frankly, it's not just a men's issue. Our culture continues to degenerate. 50 Shades of Grey is a trilogy, a paperback of sadomasochistic soft porn that has become the biggest selling paperback in the history of the United States. I was in the Denver airport visiting my daughter a few weeks ago, and there's just huge stacks of 50 Shades of Grey, these three trilogy books. It's pornography. It's horrible. I get in the airplane, and I'm with my daughter, Kristen. She nudges me, and she says, the lady next to you across the aisle, she's reading 50 Shades of Grey. It's everywhere. It's horrible stuff. Again, if you're new to Samaria Community Church, you might be thinking right now, oh my gosh, there goes those Christians again. They're so uptight about sex. Let me make it really plain. We're really into sex here. We really like it. It is a good, God-given gift. It's for making babies. It is for the mutual physical and emotional joy of husbands and wives, one man, one woman, in a covenant of marriage. So we're not uptight about it. We're into it. Can I hear an amen? Come on, Justin. Dude, I thought you'd be giving an amen earlier than that. To fight this battle for holiness, we need to think about shame, disgust, hurt, and betrayal. Shame for men, and on disgust and hurt and betrayal for women. Women, you need to know something from a man's perspective. When the men in your lives look at pornography, they are ashamed. I have never once talked to a Christian man, and I have talked to scores and scores of them who've tried to justify this activity. They have shame and they're disappointed with themselves, and that's a part of the problem. It is an incredibly complex problem. You probably watched, many of you, the conventions the last week, the Democrat and Republican convention. I just love watching how people speak, and regardless, we don't do politics here, so this is not a political comment, but Bill Clinton is quite a communicator, isn't he? And several times during his speech, he got that finger out there. He must have arthritis because it's like this bony finger now. But he said, now you listen to me. And boy, everybody did. I want to do that. You listen to me. I want to give a pastoral plea to wives, girlfriends, moms, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. Please don't allow your hurt and disgust with what is a disgusting practice to hinder the men in your life from dealing with this issue and pursuing sexual holiness. I ran a group last spring of 16 men, and we went through a book called Pure Desire. It's a good book. It's not the only book. There's a lot of good stuff out there now, frankly, in this issue. And 16 guys, we met for, I think, 8 to 10 weeks and just went through it. It was really, really neat. Men can all look at each other. They understand lust, and they understand that they got a problem, and they understand they need to deal with it. There was shame, but there was no, it wasn't a problem for them to do this. But consistently, I heard this murmur in the group that the problem was telling the women in their lives that they were coming to this group. At the end of my sermon, I always asked Donna, she was at the 9 o'clock service, I said, okay, do I need to change anything? She says, yeah, you need to give the women more an idea what you're talking about. And I don't think I can right now. I don't know what it means to say give the men permission. But I know there's a lot of women who are deeply hurt, appropriately so. I mean, the hurt is, man, it's horrible. Deeply hurt by the men in their lives because of this practice. But somehow, and you guys can talk, the women can talk about this on your own, but somehow will you work at allowing the men to face this honestly and to go to battle for holiness? Give them permission. They already feel like a jerk, and if they don't, they should. Encourage them to fight this battle for holiness. It is time as a church that we bring this sin out of the shadows and into the light. And I just want you to know I have a goal as one of your pastors in the next 2 to 3 years to see the majority, hopefully the vast majority of men, even if it's not their issue, even if they've got holiness down in this area, but I'd still like to see the vast majority of men in this church go through a small group, study a book, get some practical tools on how to talk to their sons and their grandsons or their neighbors who are struggling with this issue. The Christian faith has got to be real in this area. To that end, I'm calling on men to have the courage to go to battle for holiness. For the sake of your sons, for the sake of your daughters, for the sake of your wives, for the sake of yourself, for the sake of Jesus. Men, this practice is painful and hurtful and devastating to our wives and our daughters. It will destroy our sons' future marriages. It will rob them of sexual pleasure. It will create all kinds of untold havoc in their lives. Let's go to battle. To that end, we have Praxis that's going to begin this fall. In a week, we're going to go through a book called Pure Desire, I mentioned earlier, that is all about equipping men to understand this issue and help them along the road to living pure lives. Sign up, men. We're going to have a parenting seminar on October 19th. And Benji and some of the others who work with our youth are going to talk to parents about technology. Women who have been hurt by this issue, would you talk with Bonnie? Would you check out a book, either buy it or Bonnie can give it to you, Every Heart Restored. It's not the only book, but it's a good book that will help the pain in your life. God is calling Thyatira, and God is calling Santa Barbara Community Church to holiness. Thyatira, a good church, nevertheless bowed to the cultural pressure that they were living under, tolerating sexual sin. Santa Barbara Community Church, let's be a holy church. The Christian faith is about repentance and then allowing God to change us so that we look more like Him. Now, you know, a lot of times if you're watching dumb TV, you see some stunt. I see this all the time. Somebody doing some crazy stunt, and they'll always put a disclaimer on at the end. This was done by a professional driver or professional athlete. Don't try this at home. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. I would like to say, this is my little thing to put on the TV right now as I talk to you. Don't try this alone. Don't try to fight this battle alone, men. You need to stand with other men. It's called the church. We need to work on it together. Many years ago, some of you remember this. This goes back quite a ways. We had a young married guy in our church who was arrested for downloading internet child pornography. It was because he was a school teacher, a public school teacher. It was on the 6 o'clock news. Twice it was on the front page of the news press, two mornings running. It was a sad and tragic moment. His marriage obviously was in jeopardy, and the father of his wife flew out from Florida, wonderful man. And I met with him for coffee down at Pete's Coffee, and that's one of those moments as a pastor, you just, boy, what do you say? And I didn't have a clue what to say. I have two daughters, and I knew something of the pain this man must be feeling. A few pleasantries are exchanged. We sit down with our cup of coffee, get off in a corner so we can talk, and he was quiet a long time. And I didn't know how to start the conversation, to be honest. And finally, he looked at me with misty eyes, and he said, "Steve, aren't you glad we serve a God that loves sinners?" I was just quiet. And he looked at me again and he says, "Steve, aren't you glad that we serve a God who loves sinners?" Friends, that's the gospel. We serve a God, we get to worship a God who just loves broken people, who've messed up time and time again, who have lives that are not quite right, but he calls us to repentance, to change. And he calls us to look more and more like Jesus, to do business with the stuff that plagues us. Part of how we do that is we come to the Lord's table. We take bread and wine, tangible stuff that reminds us of this Jesus. This Jesus who loves sinful people and forgives them and says to them, "Come follow me. Let my life infuse your life. Begin to look like me." I want to invite you to do that. This is a good time to begin to repent and to come and let God reshape us from the inside out. There's prayer teams on either side of the sanctuary here. We also got the new prayer closet in the back, and there'll be people that love to pray with you about anything at all that's going on in your life. But let's bring the lights down. We're going to continue to worship. Let's come and begin this journey of looking more like Jesus.